Isn't it a great word from the Lord to encourage us for this day? Absolutely. You might find the outline helpful to follow, and I'm up to the first heading as you proceed through that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for bringing us to the beginning of this day, and we ask that you might keep us and guide us through it. And as we read your word now and think through it, please transform our behaviour and our beliefs, that we might live lives to your glory and be shaped to know the things that you have given us in Christ. Amen. Well, friends, you've just got down to doing a job that you've been planning and the phone rings. But it's an opportunity, you find out, to have friends out for dinner. Great, but you'll need to start getting ready for that right now, and the job's got to wait for another day. Or maybe you realise your finances are in a mess and you really needed to stick to a plan. You had to save more. You'd been going well for the last couple of weeks and then something caught your eye. And you tried to argue yourself out of buying it, but in the end your desire overwhelmed you. It felt good and satisfying to have it. But then you realised you'd been sidetracked again. Strangely, the more important the situation or appointment is, the more likely it is to get sidetracked. When do you get sidetracked in your thinking? Exams, interviews, appointments, facing a stressful situation, something that takes hard work? When do you get sidetracked? We know that in Christ we're bound for glory. We read about that just now. Bound for life with him forever. Sin has gone to death in Christ. We are growing more and more like Christ day by day. We are proclaiming our Saviour and living saving a world, a whole world that needs to know Jesus. We get sidetracked and lose our focus on the goal and the prize that God has in store for his people. It is so easy to get diverted from his mission. But what a mistake it is to take our eyes off the goal that God has for us. Today we'll see in Philippians how Paul encourages his readers to be transformed and to stay on track in living as a disciple of Jesus by doing three things: by knowing what we have in Christ, that's in our head; by setting our heart on what we have in Christ, that's our emotions and our feelings; and living in this world as having all we need in Christ. That's our relationship with Jesus. We need him, and we need to know that Jesus is life. Knowing him is knowing life. Well, in verses 10 to 12, if we're going to avoid being sidetracked, we see that we need to know what we have in Christ. That's the second heading there. We are getting through it. So he says there in verses 10 to 12, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. By the way, I think he's saying that because that's exactly what's happened with Jesus, isn't it? He has died to sin and then raised to life again, and Paul wants to be so associated, so linked, so much in Christ that he's died to sin, he's died to death, he's died to the life of living for self. He's living for Christ, and he's actually been raised. It hasn't actually happened in reality yet, but that's what he's longing for. That's what he's looking for, and he knows that he will attain that resurrection from the dead with Christ. Everything is bound up in Christ. By being in Christ, by being with him, united in him, we share everything he has. Paul's ambition is to know Christ fully, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't really know if I'd want that one, but there you go. That's what he wants. He wants to be united with Christ. He'll know the fellowship of his sufferings in the everyday events of his own life. As Paul participates in Christ's sufferings, the trials and the struggles through which every Christian must pass, He so desires to experience the life-giving power of God working through him. That same power, he says, which God manifested in raising Christ from the dead, and which he now displays in the new life the Christian receives from the risen Christ and shares life with him. Paul enters into a deeper personal relationship with his Lord and thus becomes more like him each day by being continually conformed to Christ's death, dying to self, living for Christ. The only way you experience that power is through trials, struggles, anguish, despair, and delight. Christ has already trod the path through every suffering and known God's power to bring life to the dead. As Paul is aware of his own weakness and being overwhelmed by suffering, he knows that only the Lord Jesus can see him through. He can't help himself. He wants to know God's power to bring new life in him. And so Paul writes that he wants to know and experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Fellowship is the same as sharing in. If we are going to know Christ, we'll need to go through the same experiences. He has died his death to sin. Paul is saying he wants to experience that same death. He wants to die to sin. He wants to die to his own sin, his greed, so repulsive, his pride, so arrogant, his power, so abusive. Paul wants to put sin in his life to death. We've been having our house painted. Before the fresh paint's applied, the old needs to be scraped back and cleaned to provide a fresh surface for the new. I guess you're experiencing that in the rectory, maybe? Likewise, sin in our life needs to be scraped, cleansed, replaced with a fresh way of living. By living by the fruit of the Spirit. The work is hard and it's tedious and it's painful, but the end result is fresh, invigorating and clean. The end result for those in Christ is resurrection from the dead. Somehow, God is able to bring the dead to life. Somehow, God is able to work in our sinful mortal bodies and bring us to new life in Christ. God has united his people in Christ so that what Jesus experienced is passed on to his disciples. When a mother breastfeeds her baby, various antibodies are passed on to a baby. The mother experienced the infection, and she can pass on the benefits of that to her child. Jesus' death to sin was my death to sin, your death to sin. My punishment has been paid. And being then united with Christ means that as he was raised, I will be raised, you will be raised. That's where Paul has his desire. And so somehow, he says, to atone to the resurrection of the dead. Somehow, I don't think he knows the process. God knows the process, it's by his power. So we don't know that. We don't have access to that. But we'll see the working out of it in our lives. He doesn't know the way God does it, but he knows that resurrection is real. He knows it's real because he's seen the risen Jesus. And all of those in Christ will be raised to new life in him. So that's what's driving Paul. I just want to know Christ, he says, to know his death. Painful that may be, to know his resurrection, being made new, fresh, clean, glorious, alive. Not just to know about Christ, he says, I want the experiences of life to enable me to know Christ better. How he copes with stress and struggle and being let down, betrayal. I want to know how he responds in a godly way to success, delight and achievement, victory. We read in the gospel how Jesus experienced all those situations. Paul wants to know Jesus by consciously living through life's events the way Jesus did. And if you're in Christ, that's exactly what you'll want to do. Every day we see how the world responds to those situations. Adoring the celebrity, making sure I'm the focus of attention, so quick to blame and grumble when things don't go my way. Making sure I get a priority. It's all about me, you know. Paul wants to know Christ better, to know by experiencing his sufferings. For a life as a disciple, life is all about Jesus. When we start thinking life is all about me, I'm at the centre. We've been sidetracked from living as a disciple. We've forgotten what we have in Christ. This section encourages us to know and to be transformed by what we have in Christ. So in verses 12 to 16, we see a disciple is transformed by my third heading there, setting your heart on what you have in Christ, he says. Paul is very clear that he has not yet arrived. Isn't that interesting for the apostle to say that? I've not yet got there. Right? Yet he experiences his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so in verse 12 he says, not that I have already obtained all this or am already made perfect, but I press on. I press on that I might take hold of that for which Christ took hold of for me. Even the apostle had not yet arrived, not made perfect, not yet mature in Christ. And recall, he started as a murderer, a persecutor of God's people. But God had mercy on him. And he's on the road to growing it as a disciple, like you and I. And he's so gripped with who Jesus is that he's desperate to know him better. More and more to live in this world like Jesus would. So his heart's desire is to press on and to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has took hold of for me. Christ Jesus took hold of death and resurrection to bring us to God. That's what Paul's saying here, to bring us into his family, to make us mature in him, so that we might reflect his character and his nature, his character. So that we share and live out his godliness, that we would be holy, that is, set apart for God's use, like Christ was. Paul wants to grasp hold of this. I want to be like that, he says. And it's because he's not there yet, and because his heart longs to share in what Christ has won for him, he makes sure that he remains on target. Look at verse 13. One thing I do, he says, one thing I do, forgetting all that lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Forget the past, he says. I can't change that. But Jesus' death has ensured the guilt of that time is gone. So now, says, it's the path is clear to keep going ahead, to strain ahead. My dad and I used to take our dog for a walk every morning. My job was to have the dog. He would be on a leash. As we walked along the streets at 5:30 a.m. every morning, I never had to bother about walking fast. The dog was always straining ahead, so forcefully that the chain around his neck made it breathing hard. Here, Paul is saying that his sights are set on heaven. His goal is not just getting there, but growing like Christ. He is straining to get rid of sin and self-centered living and to live as a disciple then of Jesus. He wants desperately to win the prize God has set aside for him and for you and for every disciple. The prize is the full and complete gaining of Christ, being like him, to be in complete fellowship with him. That's what Paul's longing for. That's his heart's desire. So in verses 15 and 16, he encourages readers, make sure you're setting your sights on Jesus. Not all the readers of his letter has started to see things the way Paul has mentioned. Perhaps you indeed have not come to see the priority Jesus should have in your life, or that he's your delight. Paul wants to encourage his readers in their progress, so he presents his own example effectively, applying verses 12 to 14 to their lives and assuring them that God will remove any remaining inadequacies or inconsistencies in their Christian outlook. Examine your own desires and your own goals in life and compare and contrast our desires and goals with the godly desire there in verses 12 through to 14. If my desires and longings don't match Christ's, then they need to be rewritten so they match his longing to be like Christ. That's what training's about, being trained to reshape our thinking, our purpose, our attitude. So we adopt Christ's framework of thinking, to know him in his death and in his resurrection, to share in his suffering, to anticipate our resurrection. Not just to know the facts, but to actually put them into action in our own lives, to be transformed by Jesus by adopting his attitude to life here. Getting sidetracked from having our sights set on Jesus shows our heart has faded from Christ. We need to take stock of our lives seriously. If your heart has faded from Christ, and whose doesn't at times? If your heart's faded from Christ, then who has become more important in your life? It's always ourselves, isn't it? Or our concerns. If you feel you're on a sidetrack, make sure you take action this morning and confess your lack of focus and repent. Paul wrote in verses 15 and 16, if anyone has a divergent way of thinking and living about it as a disciple of Jesus, God will make it clear to you. He does that as we read his word. He does it by taking us and we see ourselves in his word. This morning, if you feel you're on a sidetrack in your walk with Jesus, God has made it clear to you that you need to repent. Don't delay. So far, we've seen that we can stay on track as a disciple of Jesus through knowing what we have in Christ. Secondly, by setting our heart on what we have in Christ. And then in verses 17 to 21, he gives us another strategy to decide to live in this world as having all we need in Christ. Live in this world as having all we need in Christ. Chapter 3, 17 to 21. Role models are so helpful in helping us see how to put ideas, strategies, and theory into practice. One of the most common role models we have are our parents. We learn so much, even when you don't want to, we learn so much of our social behaviour and mannerisms from them. Sometimes, how embarrassing. Have you ever said something and then been a bit surprised at the thought and thought, oh dear, that sounds just like my dad. You weren't doing that intentionally. They have shaped you. We want to be shaped by Christ. Verse 17, Paul encourages his readers to be imitators of those who live according to the pattern that Paul gave them. In several of his letters, Paul encourages his readers to imitate him because he aims to imitate Christ. But here the word's used is a different word. It's only used once in the New Testament. Paul has made up a word to convey an important idea to his readers in Philippi. He writes, be imitators together of those who follow the pattern he gave. You can't quite see that as neatly as in English, but it's there in Greek. It's be imitators together. You're all wrapped up in this together. Be imitators together. Join with each other in imitating those who follow the pattern. That's one reason why church is so important. We want to imitate each other in growing in Christ. They are to help each other grow as imitators. It's an important strategy for us to help us grow in Christ. Just like the original readers of this letter, we also need to take the initiative to urge each other to follow the example and of godly men and women that here live by, the you and I's of this place, meeting regularly, sharing generously, being hospitable, welcoming newcomers. We need to notice this. We need to encourage each other to step up and imitate these godly examples we see around us. The contrast of this in verse 18 is, and Paul's aware of that many people in Philippi live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This warning is emphatic. It's urgent for his readers. This is not a what-if hypothetical situation. The reality exists in Philippi. Paul makes this warning clear with tears, which suggests that these enemies of the cross had claimed to be Christian. However, their lifestyle showed they now disregarded Christ's claim on them. They live in a way which is inconsistent with their profession of faith. it's not that they denied Christ directly, but just ignored him. They got so sidetracked, they were ignoring him. In verse 19 reveals the seriousness of their situation. They are now focused on earthly things. They have lost sight of the risen Christ. He does not feature in their thinking. If they remain ignoring Christ, their destiny is God's condemnation. His warning suggests that we should not take being saved for granted. Paul warns against thinking that someone can be a Christian in name only. Our life needs to demonstrate our claim to be a disciple of Jesus. So verses 20 to 21 returns our attention to those who are in Christ and bound for heaven. He said our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we're going. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Those in Christ, those who see themselves as slaves of Christ, are already citizens of heaven. We are not there yet, but that's where we belong. At present, we are aliens and exiles, living away from our homeland. We are eagerly awaiting our Saviour to come and claim us. And what a claim! Jesus won't just pick us up in a dreamliner, but he will transform our body so we will be like his glorious body. Here is the idea of being glorious means that all the effects of the judgment of God, which this body has, will be removed. Our body will no longer decay, no longer be ravaged by disease, no longer bound by disability. Many of you know various, we all have disabilities in one way or another, don't we? How good it would be to have all disabilities gone. That's where we're bound for. Everything made new. Best our sinful nature will be gone. That's what Paul's looking forward to. That's his goal, a goal which God will achieve for him, a goal for all disciples. Here is a precious future which should move our earthly desires to melt away. In comparison, they are at least trivial. Yes, enjoy the blessing God gives us now, but no matter how great that might be, the blessings in store for us blaze brilliantly in comparison. And in our times of despair and thick darkness, we have something here that is better than the light at the end of a tunnel. We have God's guaranteed inheritance with his arms outstretched, bringing us home. And the darkness will be no more, for the sun will shine brightly in our life. Consequently, those who pin their hopes on this world, or who let the world and their cares for the things of this world dominate life, means they are the real losers. In contrast, all disciples of Jesus have a glorious future, guaranteed by God himself, secured by the blood of his Son, verified by the gift of the Spirit. Getting sidetracked shows you think the world's got more to offer than Christ. That just doesn't work. So lastly, fifth heading there, stand firm in the Lord. The first word of chapter 4 shows the conclusion to his teaching in this letter. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He's saying the steps he's outlined in chapter 3 show us how to stand firm in the Lord. They show us how to recognise when we get diverted and how to get back on track. And Paul encourages his readers to be transformed and to stay on track in living as a disciple by three things: knowing what we have in Christ, setting our heart on what we have in Christ, and living in this world as if having all we need in Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you have entered our world of sin and death, and you have lived here as a perfect, sinless person. Thank you for your victory over sin and death, and for sharing your victory with us. Sorry for getting diverted from living for you and living your way. Please forgive us. Please transform us and remind us of all that we have in you. Help us to set our heart on you and all that you've given us. And so strengthen and enable us to live in this world, believing all we have and need is in you. Amen.